Finally, through the door to the shop area where they work on the cars, guy walks to the door to the counter, and he's wearing one of those white hospital doctor jacket things. I don't know what you call them. I don't want to call it a, not a hospital gown, but you know, the white lab coat. Thank you. Lab coat. He's wearing a white lab coat. And it's white. Like, it's not all greasy. You're thinking, okay, you obviously don't work on the cars. This doesn't fit. This doesn't make sense. Right? There's this concept, we get it, that certain things fit certain things. You don't expect the mechanic to be wearing a white lab coat. Thank you. Lab coat. I got it now. Right? No, that doesn't make sense. You know, we get it. Certain things are fitting. How you behave. Certain occupation. This probably isn't PC anymore, but back when I was younger, sometimes someone would say, you got the mouth of a truck driver. Right? Back then we knew what that meant. Some of you have no idea what that means. See, because back when I was younger, I'm still pretty young. Back when I was younger, cursing, profanity, was not the common language like it is now. Now you're standing in line at Pete's, and the guy wearing the suit is talking to the other guy wearing the suit, and he's using the same profanities that the guy who drives the truck uses. But there was this sort of stereotype that maybe had some truth to it, and so they would say that. Or you sound like a drunken sailor. It's like, okay, yeah, I get maybe a sailor talking like that, a drunken one, but, you know, you shouldn't be, we got it. I don't know if we get it anymore, but, you know, there were these kind of sayings, and we would think it weird if a guy walked out from the auto shop area at the mechanic's place wearing a white lab coat. We'd be very concerned if sitting in the exam room, the doctor walks in looking like he just walked in from the auto shop area or gardening or something. It just wouldn't fit the service, what was supposed to take place there. Some of you know what the Hippocratic Oath is. Someone knows what that is. They say, oh, I know what that is. Yeah. First start with Hippocrates, and they've changed it over the years, but they have doctors, medical schools have doctors take an oath. It's been modified. They removed the part about Apollo, and you know, they removed religion. But it's an oath they take about how they're going to conduct themselves as doctors. Concern for the patient. Humility is involved. When you don't know, you're going to go get someone else with a specialty, get another doctor involved. And the original one, and some of them have in it even the idea that, lo and behold, your interaction with the patient is just as important as the medicine or the surgery, right? We call that part what? The bedside manner. Everyone wants a doctor with a good bedside manner. And boy, I've been in a situation with a doctor with a bad one before. And I had one for a long while, had a great bedside manner, right? You want that. You think it's fitting and it's right, especially if you're dealing with someone on their deathbed or someone who's gravely ill. It's fitting. Well, in our passage this morning, basically Paul was saying, having just compared the glory of the new covenant, the glory of the ministry that comes with Jesus, having died on the cross, been buried and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, the glory that comes with that, how it is of the greater glory, a permanent lasting glory compared to that glory of the old covenant, wherein the law was given. Covenant of the letter, that written on stone that brought condemnation and death, compared to the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of the Spirit that brings life. Moses would cover his face. He'd veil it for the fading glory, literally on his face, and also the fading glory of that covenant, that which was there as a pointer to what was needed and would yet come and be fulfilled by Jesus, the new covenant. And having just spent time on that, he now turns to, and this is what a minister of the new covenant looks like. Very specifically for himself, he is doing what we would say or call defending his apostolic ministry, because those he spent almost 2 years with, those he risked his life for, those to whom he brought the message of Jesus Christ, they're starting to turn to, listen to, and exalt some other super apostles, false apostles. Paul's not written them off. He's not been even blunt like he was with the Galatians in the letter to them. But he's been consistent and persistent, clear in making the point, ultimately for them, I and these others are real apostles, real ministers of the new covenant. And you're listening to those who are false. And that's how you know what the false is, when you know what the real thing is. You've probably all heard that analogy, right? You want to know counterfeit money, you don't study all the counterfeit examples out there, you study the real thing. People go garage sailing, they go to antique shops, and people who know the real thing and what they're looking for, they know it. So they know it when they see it. Right? That's, in essence, kind of what Paul is doing here. And again, for application for us, we're like, okay, well, we're not the Corinthians. We don't have an apostle around. This isn't an issue. But it applies. Because we're under the new covenant. And leadership in the church, shepherds, are ministers. They're not apostles, but they're ministers of that new covenant. And how they conduct themselves, how they minister, the ministry they lead out in, should be fitting of the new covenant. And every Christian is a minister of the new covenant. Every Christian has been made a kingdom of priests. And so we have here that which is very applicable to us. This is what leadership and the church should look like, how they should operate and function, what should be true of them and the ministry of a local church, and what should be true of every Christian and the ministry of each Christian, because every Christian is a minister of the new covenant. So even though we're not the Corinthians and we're not dealing with apostles and the issue of Paul, this is still completely relevant to us. Before I read the passage, I'm going to go ahead and pray, then read it and jump in. Father, again, thank you for your word. Oh, may we not take it for granted. May we not go to it in arrogance, thinking we can read. And if we can, thank you for that. But Father, even with these great translations, even if we were reading in the Greek, we were able to read it. We need you to grant light. Open our eyes, Father, that we would behold wondrous things in your word, that we would behold you, your will and your ways, and grant that we would walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, having spoken of that new covenant ministry of greater glory than the old covenant, having this ministry, and that by the mercy of God, and we'll return to that issue in the end, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. First thing he says, some have a different translation, says we do not faint. Anyone have that translation? Faint? Yeah. A word that's not used a lot. Lose heart, I think, is a little deceptive for us, because we start to think about someone who loses heart, they kind of get discouraged. Well, that's true too. The new covenant, the glory of it, should spur us on continually that we would not be discouraged. And the ministry that everyone has who is a Christian, by the mercy of God, is one we can engage in continually and not be discouraged. But there's a different idea here that the word could have behind it. Faint gets closer to it, but you don't need to know Greek. You just look at the contrast that comes up in verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So you know what he means by we do not lose heart, or we do not faint, or do we not fail, would maybe be the best word to use. We do not fail. We know what he means by that simply by the contrast in the next verse. And it looks like this. True new covenant ministers do not look like the guys on TV. Who take a little bit of God's word, they read it, they close it, then they tell story after story, and you're not even sure what God's word even says by the time they're done. But they may maybe have you feeling better or feeling guilty, either way, so you'll give more money. See, we know exactly what that looks like, and guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. Because the Bakers and the Falwells and the Smiling Joes were back then, too. The contrast here is not so much being discouraged, though that's true too. The glory of the new covenant, the greatness and the beauty and the splendor of God now made known in the new covenant, i.e., God Himself revealed in God the Son taking on flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word took on flesh, John 1, right? Jesus, Hebrews 1, the exact image of God, the radiance of His glory. Now it's not the law of God delivered to show us that we are rightly condemned and deserve death before a holy God. Instead, in Jesus Christ, the Holy One has been revealed and made known. And certainly that should keep us encouraged, but also it then sets the standard. How are you going to conduct yourself? Especially when delivering that news that Jesus is God, the Messiah, the only one in whose name anyone can be saved. How are you going to conduct yourself? Well, not in any kind of disgraceful or underhanded way, you know, having a different motive, something else going on, sleight of hand, shell game, no cunning, and no tampering with the Word of God. You don't make it say what you want it to say. You don't pull a piece out of it to support what you want to say. You give it as it is. With open statement of the truth. Interestingly enough, that's part of the problem the Corinthians had with him. You recall back in 1 Corinthians. And it's like, he's not a very impressive speaker. He came and he said that there was this guy named Jesus, who was actually the Messiah, a promised anointed one from the Old Testament scriptures of the Jews, who died on a cross. Yeah, people die on the cross all the time. But he was raised from the dead. And whoever believes in him is now a child of God. You don't have to become a Jew. You can know the one who made heaven and earth. Eternal life is yours. They believed, but then it was like, that's not enough. We need some more eloquent teachers. Some more intricate messages. Paul's saying, you know what? That doesn't fit with the new covenant. Just like the mechanic walking through the door wearing a lab coat doesn't fit. But worse yet, much more problematic, the doctor who walks through the door to the exam room and look like they haven't washed their hands after gardening and fixing their car, and plug sewage problem. And to top it off, not only do they smell like they're going to infect you, they treat you like dirt. They have a horrible bedside manner. Because they're only in it for the money. There are preachers of God's word who are only in it for the money. There are Christians who are only in it for how they think it makes them look and what they can get out of it. The Galatians were biting and devouring one another, right, guys? Why? Because they were legalists. They were full of self-righteousness, proud and puffed up. This is not fitting with the message of the new covenant. That the Son of God did not consider His glory in heaven something to be held on to, but instead became a man, a servant even. Ministry in keeping with the glory of the new covenant is transparent, open, straightforward, and simple. It's simple. That should be good news to you. Like, I don't know what to say to my loved ones. I don't know what to say to my neighbor. I don't know what to say to my coworker. Do I have to understand their religion? Do I have to come up with all these logical arguments and understand all these things and have evidence for this and show them how this and show them that? The answer is no! No! If you have the opportunity, if they seem willing to hear it, you say, Jesus was no mere man. He was a man, fully a man, also fully God. He died on that cross, but he was raised from the dead 3 days later. He did that fulfilling all that was spoken through the prophets. God made it clear, he's the one. And all who believe in Him, anyone who believes in Him, receives forgiveness for all the evil, however big or small they think it might be, that separates them from the one that made them. I'm done. There you go. That's simple. Yeah, but they think this about science, or they think this about Buddha, or they think this about, who cares? It doesn't matter. Simple statement of the truth. Which is directly connected to the next thing he brings up. This should be great news to you. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, referring to Satan here, not that he rules this world, but he's worshipped in this world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, people hear the gospel from Paul, don't believe, it's not his fault. It's not because he's a poor public speaker. that his stories and analogies are lame and his illustrations are boring. No. It's not his fault. Matter of fact, previous verse, he's got a clear conscience before them and before everyone because he is living a transparent life, no ulterior motives, and he's making the plain truth about Jesus known, and the message never changes. So he's got a clear conscience, and if people who hear it don't believe, it's not his fault. See, ministry in keeping with the glory of the new covenant is reliant upon the sovereign Lord, not techniques, not programs, not you, not me, not Paul. This harkens back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, we preach that which is foolishness to everybody, but it's wisdom from God. We preach it among the mature, those who what? Who have had these things revealed to them by the Spirit. The simple message of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection and forgiveness in his name, is either going to be foolishness or wisdom to a person. It's either they're going to smell nasty, previous passage, or be the fragrance of life to a person. What decides it? Not the messenger. Not the technique. Not eloquence. Not what he or she's wearing. But the God of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord, has to open the eyes blinded by the God of this world. There needs to be divine intervention. God's means for that are that his people are his messengers. But the message is simple and it never changes. And where and when he is willing, through his imperfect messengers, that simple, glorious message goes forth and eyes are opened. You might decide to use a particular tract or have an evangelistic meeting or do training in evangelism, but ministry in keeping with the glory of the new covenant, the message of Jesus Christ, is not only transparent, straightforward, simple, no twisting of the word, no ulterior motives, but is reliant upon the sovereign Lord. It's interesting that in the Hippocratic Oath, if you read a modern one, they, of course, have taken out the stuff about Apollo and the Greek gods, right? Now, you might think, well, that's a good thing because those gods aren't real. Yeah, but here's the interesting thing in that. That removes the basis or a basis for humility. See, at least those guys realized that they weren't sovereign. And even if their particular god wasn't the sovereign god, there were gods, there was that beyond them to which they didn't control, though they tried to control it. What do doctors do today? The Hippocratic Oath, the modern one, tries to instill in it a sense of stay humble. The part about, hey, when something's beyond your expertise, bring in other doctors. It's not about you and your answers. It's about the patient and getting them cared for and healed if possible. And yet your treatment of them and your relation to them could be just as important as the medicine and the surgery, right? That's what's fitting. Well, how much more so for an apostle, for a pastor, for elders, for shepherds, for Christians, that we walk humbly. Not for a moment thinking it was our fault, so to speak, someone heard and believed. Just as it's not our fault if they hear and don't believe. And related to relying upon the sovereign Lord is continuing with a ministry or individual life as a Christian that is Christ-centered. Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your slaves. with ourselves as your slaves. Of course you're not. I'm going to proclaim ourselves. It's not us who are the image of God. Verse 4, it's Christ. It's not us who make known the glory of God. That's Christ. But, oh, we love to make it about ourselves. That's our default. That's our tendency. We don't proclaim Christ. One of the reasons I think we ought to be careful about the whole giving our testimony business. One, you don't see that in Scripture. Like, oh, not true. Paul does it. Paul tells about his conversion. Look at the context in both of those examples. He's explaining how it is that he, a Jew, has now come to worship Jesus, a Jewish carpenter, as the Messiah. That's his point. His point isn't, hey, you could be like me. You may have been like me, but you can be like I am now in the me now. So let me tell you how bad I was. I used to do this and be into that, and oh, I was here and I was there. But now, you know, we end up making it about us. It ain't about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. Or any particular personality. New covenant ministry because of the new covenant is Christ-centered. Again, 1 Corinthians, he told them in the first letter to them, which is actually the second letter to them. Remember, there was an A letter. We lost it. 1 Corinthians, we've been through 1 Corinthians. Says, when I was among you, I didn't come with eloquent speech. But I made it my goal to know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified. He's going to get on in the next passage here, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing. And he says, so this is what should be true about a new covenant minister, a new covenant ministry. And then he goes on to acknowledge, but this ministry is in a cracked pot, a weak vessel. That's the way God does things, so that He is the one that's focused upon. He said again in 1 Corinthians, I did this so that the cross would not be emptied of its power. Now you can't actually empty the cross of its power. But when a ministry is based upon a personality or techniques or how well someone speaks or the light show that goes on or the cool cafe out back or the fact that you don't have any of that because you're more godly than the rest, if the ministry is based upon that, in a sense, it empties the cross of its power because people are there for all the wrong reason. Now, we don't control people and their motives. We can't even make them believe. If they don't believe, that's not in our control. If they believe, it's not in our control. But we have to be on guard that we're not proclaiming ourselves, that it's Christ who's proclaimed. In Philippians, Paul writes the letter to the Philippians. He writes to the Philippians, he's in jail. People are preaching Christ to stir up trouble for him. He says, you know what? I rejoice anyway. Because they're actually preaching Christ. If from the wrong motive, so be it. And if they're doing that to try and stir up trouble for me, even if it does stir up trouble for me, who cares? Christ is proclaimed. That's the goal. It used to bother me when my wife or my kids or someone from church came to me and they were excited about something they learned or convicted about something from God's Word, and I had already told them about it. That used to bother me. That's pride. But if I want Christ exalted, and I want that person to love Christ with every fiber of their being, because in Him is life, then I don't care where they got it from. Even if they got it from drunk Joe outside who doesn't know Christ, if they come to see the truth of God's Word, and there's conviction and encouragement, praise God. Because that promotes Christ. And promoting Christ is a mark of New Covenant ministry. It's fitting with New Covenant ministry. Motives matter, though. Motives are everything before God. You may be glad your neighbor did something nice for you, and maybe you don't care about their motives. You're just glad he gave you that really nice saw that you needed. Said you could even have it. Doesn't matter to you if he did so he could feel good about himself and think he's earning his way to heaven. It matters to God. In Romans, we're told that anything apart from faith is sin. Now, it may still be good in the here and now, situational good. But if someone does something and it's not out of faith in Christ, it's out of faith in self. It's all about self. It's about self-promotion. Motives matter. This passage started out with motives and it ends with motives. Back to verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, we've got a new covenant. We've got a ministry of greater glory than Moses had. Having this ministry by the mercy of God. He ends with it. He doesn't end with it, but where I'm ending this morning, verse 6 ends with motive. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Oh, that's anyone hear Genesis 1 there? The one who made heaven and earth, you know, not the God of this world that he just referred to. The one who made heaven and earth, the one who said, let there be light, and he meant it physically, and he brought it about physically, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't promote ourselves. We promote Christ because God has mercifully revealed to us that Christ isn't some kook who thought he was God, but he's the Christ, the Messiah. And that in him there is life. The whole Gospel of John was written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and in so believing have eternal life. Paul says of himself, but then as he says our, he's clearly bringing the Corinthians into it, bringing us into it. If we are in Christ, that is because the one who said, with no help from us, let there be light, has shined his light in our hearts. He has granted that we heard that simple message about this Jewish carpenter, and we believed. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked. Well, some say this and some say that, but who do you say I am? You are the Christ. Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, for this you've received this from heaven, from above, from God, not from man. It's motivated by mercy. This relates to everything that just came before it. It's all connected. It started out with the issue of motivated by mercy. And here it is. We proclaim Christ, not ourselves. We're servants of you, slaves of you, for Jesus' sake, for or because. We have received what we don't deserve. Oh, how Paul knew that. On his way to drag Christians off to prison, saw, beheld the Lord, received pardon and apostolic appointment, and he didn't deserve it. But none of us do. And his mercy and grace is that which is supposed to completely change our motivation, which then plays itself out in the things we're seeing here. Promoting Christ and not ourselves. Relying upon the sovereign Lord, not ourselves, not our techniques. Open, straightforward, not a bunch of passive, aggressive, different agenda. Snake oil salesman. But simply proclaiming Jesus. Someone once said this, an evangelist once said this, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's good, I like that. Yeah. Or you could say it's like one convict telling another convict where to receive pardon. It's about one dead person telling another dead person, say, you can't do that. It's about one person who's alive who was dead telling another dead person how they can get alive. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God has motivated by mercy. The undeserved kindness of God, yes, it's related to the issue of grace, but mercy means, oh, we were in need, and that need has been met, not because we deserved it. That is to permeate New Covenant ministry. Shepherds, local church, each individual Christian. And in so doing, that is in keeping with the gospel itself, the New Covenant itself. We are neither mechanics nor doctors. Some are, kind of, basically. But as Christians, we play a far greater role than even doctors do. For it is not this life that hangs in the balance, but eternity. Eternity. We can lead that horse to water. We can't make it drink. We'll do it imperfectly. But by all means, may we strive with every ounce of our being to live, conduct ourselves, gather, interact, minister, work our jobs, live in our neighborhoods in such a way as to fit the message of God's forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ, as we use our lips to proclaim it. There's no greater ministry in all of Scripture as he compared it to the one Moses had, and there is no greater privilege in the here and now. None of us are apostles. We're all a priesthood. And we get to proclaim his excellencies. What should that look like? It should fit the new covenant. Here we have it. Here we have it. May we look at ourselves this morning, and each of us individually even. How are things looking? Is our individual ministry, because everyone has one, is our ministry as a church, is it fitting? Is it in line with the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, indeed, what a privilege, what an honor to first know you, that those of us who have heard that simple message of Jesus and have believed, believe because you who said, let there be light, have said, let there be light, not in the creation, but in our hearts. You've made yourself known, and not just known and distant, but now we can call you Father because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Thank you. May you continue in your mercy to us that individually in our own thinking and our lives and in this church, we would promote Christ. That would be our goal. And your lavish, undeserved kindness would be that which spurs us on. It motivates us and marks us. Father, there is darkness. And you have ordained that we would make the light known. May we do so. And may our eyes always be on the light, upon you and Jesus Christ. May your Spirit work, Father. Transform us all the more to the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.